May only his words be spoken, only his words heard. Amen. With Jesus, grace for the lost. So what is that one story that Jesus told that even people who are not believers, who do not read the Bible, what's one story they would know that Jesus told? Maybe there's a couple of them, right? Good Samaritan, maybe. But also what? The prodigal son. The prodigal son. I have always thought that it was misnamed. German theologian Helmut Thielicke said it ought to have been named The Waiting Father. But I think I have a better name for it. And I would have called it The Parable of the Two Lost Sons. Parable of the Two Lost Sons. Jesus told parables so that we could see ourselves correctly, so that we could see ourselves in the parables, in that story. He also wanted us to see God accurately. In this story, every one of you appears. Everybody's in this story. For it's very dynamic and it's very profound way, we either end up in repentance, forgiveness, and grace, or we end up in self-righteousness, resentment, and anger. Now, if you are a parent, you come to realize that your children can break your heart. Maybe not when they're 2 and 3, but later on. And if you have more than one child, isn't it remarkable how different they can be, yet in some deep respects, they're very much alike? How many of you thought, those of you who were born, had siblings, how many of you thought the baby of the family got away with everything? All right. Yeah. My little sister got away with everything. While the oldest has so many expectations put upon them. How many of you are the oldest? I pray for you. Right? It's not that easy being a parent and being fair at the same time. Fair. Right? That's the word. A humorist once said that no man knows his true character until he's run out of gas, declared bankruptcy, and raised a teenager. There's a nugget of truth there, isn't there? Yeah. Now I want to, well, let me say, before we delve in to the parable of the two lost sons, okay, parable of the prodigal son. Let's define the word lost. Lost. The simplest meaning is to say that being lost is being away from God. That's the simplest way to define lost, being away from God. And they get lost because they have another God. They follow another God. And that God always takes them away from the one true God. In our day, we think we have made it when we have a lot of money. You see these lottery winners, and they said, it's a dream come true. I'm going to be really happy. This is what I wanted when I got the ticket, right? And I've made it. It's really, really an attractive false god. But just about always, it can put us at some distance from your heavenly Father. You see, false gods always turn on you. Always. But it doesn't usually happen until they've already taken you far down that dead end road. And then you realize, money, beauty, power is not satisfying. In fact, it takes all satisfaction out of life. They went the wrong way, lost. In this parable, the prodigal doesn't want the father. He wants his riches. But you can be poor, you can be rich, and still very lost. You don't know where your true home is anymore, and you don't know who your true father is. So the story begins simply enough. A father had two sons, and the younger one, of course, says, "Give me my share of the estate." Only an impotent and dishonorable son would ask for this. Because there is a provision in Jewish law for such a thing. But the result of that would be to cut off that child from the family. He would be considered dead and absolutely forbidden to have any contact with the family anymore. What's implicit in the request of this younger son? Isn't it this? Father, I cannot wait for you to die, so I want my share now. You know, in my ministry, I have seen children say, "My parent is eating up all the money because they're sick. I wish they would just go ahead and die." I've only actually heard that one time, but I've seen it in the faces of others. Just die. You're using up all in our inheritance. What a cruel affront. What a cruel affront. The father loves him enough to let him go. And then the inevitable happens. He squanders all that he has taken with him in wild living. He becomes desperate. He takes on the lowest of low jobs for a Jew, feeding pigs. And to feed himself, he eats the slop that he's feeding the pigs. And if some of us want to sow our wild oats while praying for crop failure, but the consequences always come. The consequences of self-rule apart from the Father are inescapable. But then comes that marvelous statement. And I read it from the NIV. He came to his senses. Wow, what a pregnant thought that is. He came to his senses. He thought about what he had done, what his home was like. Came to his senses. His speech he had down pat. He did not deserve to be a son anymore. He would just be a servant in his father's household. But before we look at the father's response to all of this, let's look at the elder son. The stay-at-home brother was as lost as the younger brother. He was as lost as the younger brother. Notice his words to the father. "All these years I have been," what's the word he uses? "Slaving for you." These are revealing words. He doesn't say, "All these years I've been working for you. All these years I've been serving you. All these years I've been helping you on the farm." No, he says, "All these years I've been slaving for you." He doesn't even acknowledge his brother. Instead, he calls him that son of yours. He also mentions prostitutes. Now, how did he know this? Maybe his brother had been robbed or swindled. He doesn't know what he's done. But he comes up with the idea, yeah, he's spent all this money on prostitutes. He was spiteful. He was angry. He was resentful. But how about this? How about envious? Envious of his younger brother. He got to spend it all on prostitutes. Who was more lost of the two brothers? Who would you say? It's ironic, isn't it? The son that stayed close to the father physically was spiritually further apart from the father. He was more lost. The elder brother who played by the rules, who obeyed, thought he deserved the father's favor. He didn't want grace. He wanted reward. Totally oblivious to the true state of his soul, he believed his words and his deeds made him worthy of reward and that he was superior to others, and most especially to his brother. He couldn't have been more lost. How does the Father, who represents God, of course, right? How does the Father react to this older brother? Well, to each brother. Now, to the prodigal, he does the most, let's start with him, he does the most unexpected thing. Seeing him from afar, which means he was in the habit of looking for the son to return. He runs to his son, a most undignified thing for him to do. And filled with compassion, he hugs him and kisses him. It doesn't stop there. He hardly listens to his son's confession. And he commands his servant to bring out the very best robe and put it on his son. And then comes a ring and sandals and a great feast. My son was dead, he's alive again, he was lost, and he's found. Come into the party. Come, let's have a feast. Let there be music and dancing. I always wondered what the more fundamental Christians would have thought about this. There it is, music and dancing. And what did Jews have to have a good party? Wine. Right? Let's throw a party and a fatted calf. I think of wedding receptions when I think of this, you know. A joyous time and let's have fun. To the elder brother, he pleads, come into the party. Please come in. Rejoice with your brother. You have always been with me. And everything I have is yours. God's reaction to the lost, both brothers, really tells us three things. He will not forget us. He will deem us extremely valuable. And he will always seek us out. Not forget us, deem us valuable, always seek us out. And Jesus is God's answer to the lost. The Father sends Jesus into the world to seek and save the lost. And we are identical to those other parables, the sheep, the lost coins, because without Jesus coming and find us, we're hopeless, hopelessly lost. But he gives us grace. He gives us his undeserved love. Now, which brother are you? Everybody in this room is one or the other. Are you the one who strayed only a few baby steps away from God? Or are you the one who has taken your inheritance into a distant country? Okay, Pastor, you said everybody here is one of them. Which one are you? Well, you might be surprised about this, being a pastor, but I am definitely the prodigal. Now, most pastors are not that. Pastor Mark said he was the elder brother, if he resonated with him more. But I'm definitely a prodigal, and I'm not going to go into why that is so. But I know that's where I've been and where I struggle. I don't want to be there, but that's where I'm at. Are there just a few people in this world who recognize the squalor of their spiritual state? Is it just a few? Has acts of lust and greed and malice and revenge taken you away? Has your pride kept you from coming to your senses? Jesus crosses paths with us, and he says, "You'll never be happy. You will never be satisfied with these things that take you far away from my Father. But you will, with my grace, you will be satisfied." Are you the elder son? Religious, smug, judgmental? When will you see that you will never, ever be good enough? And that all your religious works are really in vain. You are hopelessly lost. Jesus calls you too. And he says to you, religious people, everything I have is yours. And everything I did for you in Jesus is yours too. If you're like me, grace is the most fantastic word that there is in the whole world. Nothing comes close to it. Beyond all others, grace gives me hope and joy and strength. It ties me to the Father. It does not leave me an outcast nor a smug sinner. It gives me gratitude. Gratitude. Grace and gratitude go together. I am grateful for grace. I am grateful to be with the Father through Jesus. In a book entitled Sons, A Father's Love, a father writes, "When my son called, I didn't want to take the call. Scott had stolen from the family. He had manipulated us. He had failed us. It had been a relief not to hear from him for the last 2 years. Scott told me he'd been through another rehab program a year and a half ago, but this one provided what no other program had ever provided him. He said he had met Jesus Christ. He explained, Dad, I'm a new man." Right, thought the father. Here we go again. But then he goes on to write, "The young man who arrived at the airport looked like a stranger to me. He was well-groomed. He was nicely dressed. But more importantly, his eyes were bright and clear." This father goes on to tell details about the radical change that Jesus had made to his son's life. And then near the end, he writes, "My wife and I had never really been churchgoers, but the change in Scott was too dramatic to ignore. Today, 10 years later, our family is a Christian family. Jesus has given us the same new life he gave to my prodigal son." Jesus came into the world not to, can you feel, put it in? Not to what? Not to condemn the world, but to save it, but to dispense grace. He came to dispense grace. And here's something you could chew on. He came for the lost and them alone. Just for the lost. Now, we who are graced are to do the same. We can be dispensers of grace. We can give it to others, just as has been given to us. In fact, God will use us, if you listen to the epistle lesson, He will use us to get out His grace to other people. We are not here to condemn, but to show the world what grace has done and can do if it is just received. To all of us who have been lost, welcome home. You belong in your Father's house. In Jesus' name and to His glory, amen.
Amen.
Please rise.